I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I had planned for us today to move on in our study of the book of Acts, and Herb is going to bring the next message on the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he came to me Tuesday and he said, I think you need to do one more on the filling of the Holy Spirit. There are questions out there that people have, and it would be helpful if you would address them. And so I tuned my ears up and listened to some of the questions coming out of the small group sessions, and indeed realized that people still had a lot of unanswered questions. And so this morning, I'm actually going to bring sort of an odd kind of message. I'm going to do a Q&A session. I've listened to the questions. I've heard people talk. People have given me feedback. And, there we go. And, sorry, I was just starting to hear myself in duplicate. And these are questions that seem to predominate some of the discussions. Now, I want us to look at Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15 through verse 21, as the foundational text. You can't exactly call this an expository sermon, but you have to start somewhere. So the foundational text is in Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Father, we ask very much this morning that as we open your word and as we consider again this very important subject, because of the dramatic difference it makes in all of our lives as your children, I pray that you would open our eyes to understand, our ears to hear, that you would make clear the invitation that you have given to us and the command to be being always filled with your Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These 11 questions I'm going to attempt to answer. You can follow along and fill in the answers as we go. You can use it as a guide, or you can use it to determine how much longer the message is going to last, however you choose as we go along. But the first one is, and it's one that we've covered a lot, but it's worth touching on again, can you be a Christian and not be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that question is yes, you can be. You cannot be a Christian without being indwelt by the Spirit of God. The moment you're born again, He comes to live inside of you, if you please. But many believers try to live their lives without the fullness of the Spirit. Hence the commandment, be filled with the Spirit. If it were possible to be a Christian, if it were impossible to be a Christian and not be filled with the Spirit, Paul wouldn't make that commandment. But the fact is, you can be a born-again child of God and walk in the flesh, walk in your own strength, walk under your own steam, so to speak. And if you do that, you're not filled with the Spirit, you're filled with yourself, even though you are a child of God. And the admonition of Scripture is, don't try to live that way. Live in the continual filling or fullness of the Holy Spirit. So yes, you can be a Christian and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you be filled and not baptized, or baptized and not filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, let me give you a little bit of background here, because I may need to use this at some point. In an effort to make some delineation between the concepts of filling and baptism, there's always the risk of going overboard. And quite honestly, if you study any group of people for very long on the subject, you come to realize that almost all students of the Scripture, theologians, scholars, whatever, come to this point and realize there's some overlap. It's very difficult to absolutely differentiate between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not difficult to differentiate between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, and His coming into our lives to cause us to be born again. But it's more challenging to separate the baptism from the filling. The terms, at first glance, appear to be interchangeable. I don't know that they really are, but they appear that way. And in preparation for this series of messages, one of the things I did was I went back and looked at the term fill and the term baptize. And I looked at every verse in the Bible, in the New Testament and some in the Old Testament, but every verse in the New Testament that has either one of those terms in it, referring to the Spirit or not. I looked at every single verse, I read every single verse, and I even thought about printing out for you a spreadsheet that had those terms and all the verses and the verses printed out and, you know, how they fit in to all of this. And in the course of doing that, the thing that I noticed is it seemed like most of the verses that had to do with being baptized in the Spirit point to the day of Pentecost. Not all of them. The two exceptions that are clear-cut exceptions is the passage where Peter's at Cornelius' household and he says, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, I remembered what our Lord used to say, that He will baptize you in the Spirit. And so clearly Peter was recalling Pentecost when he saw the Cornelius experience. It doesn't actually say they were baptized in the Spirit. It says, I recalled what our Lord used to say. The implication is there. And then the other passage is Paul's passage in Ephesians. It's in Acts, but with reference to the Ephesians, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? So clearly he's speaking of a baptism of the Spirit that doesn't have to do particularly with Pentecost, but has to do with an experience he expected they might have had. Other than that, the term is the filling. And probably the best way to look at this is that many preachers and teachers in the Holiness, Deeper Life, Christian Missionary Alliance background basically view that as saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the initial filling and outpouring. That the first crisis encounter you have with the Spirit of God, He pours Himself out upon you and fills you up at the same time. He equips you for service and empowers you for holiness in that one initial experience. We never read of anyone in the Bible ever being baptized in the Spirit a second time. But we do read of them being filled with the Spirit more than once. And the implication seems to be that at that initial experience of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you're baptized in the Spirit, He covers you, and you're immersed in Him, and He fills you in terms of influence and power, and you're equipped for service and filled with His presence all at once. But that as you move along in the spiritual life, it is possible to step out of the fullness. For example, when Peter and John were arrested and fear came upon the church, and they were now focused on their fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. But they were focused on their fear. They had a prayer meeting. They came together because they were afraid. And as they met in prayer, the scripture says, the sound of the wind came into the room again, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. In other words, they were filled up. And they had boldness to proclaim the Word of God. And so you have those experiences of being filled more than once. You have the experience of sometimes moving into an area out from the will of God, and then you find yourself out there off on a side trail somewhere, and you say, God, I need to come back, and I need to be filled again. I got out of your plan and purpose. Fill me up again. That can happen. Hence Paul's commandment in Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous action that we are encouraged to always be filled with the Spirit. And the implication is you might not be, but make sure that you are, because you can't live this Christian life very effectively without His power. So to answer the question succinctly, can you be filled and not baptized? No. Can you be baptized and not filled? Yes. You can be baptized and filled initially and then get back in the flesh. You need to be refilled, but your initial baptism in the Holy Spirit for service empowers you with the giftedness and the God capacity that you need to do the work He's called you to do. And the scripture says the gifts and calling of God are without revocation. And my sense in that is that God gives us spiritual gifts in His fullness that many people tend to manifest long after they have run out of the fullness of the Spirit. That's an amazing, actually, conundrum. It's an amazing seeming contradiction in the Christian life. But all you have to do is look at the church at Corinth to see that it's true. Here were very gifted people who had all kinds of spiritual gifts. And they were very carnal. And they were very much in the flesh. It's hard to come to communion and get drunk with wine and claim to be filled with the Spirit. But that's what they did. That they were in all kinds of trouble, but they were very gifted. So sometimes we need to be filled again, even though we've been called and set apart and baptized and equipped for service. Which brings us to question number three. What is the relationship between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts? One of the things that I'm confident of is that we have gotten this all put together here in our minds and in what we've heard, because on the day of Pentecost, they spoke with other tongues. Now, immediately one makes a connection between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and tongues, which takes us to the connection between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, because in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, there's whole three chapters devoted to spiritual gifts, and tongues is one of the gifts. And so, and also in that chapter, it talks about being baptized into the body of Christ, and it talks about being given gifts and given a place in the body, and so on and so forth. And we have come to equate these two experiences. I don't know that they're necessarily directly equated. Let me explain what I mean. You can get spiritual gifts after you've been walking with Christ for some time. You may be in a situation where you need a certain gift and God can give it to you. You don't have to be rebaptized in the Spirit. You can just be given another gift. Paul and the elders laid hands on Timothy and prayed for him, consecrating him for ministry, and he was given spiritual gifts. That's in the letters to Timothy. And so you can have spiritual gifts without it being directly related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I think what happened on the day of Pentecost is, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to speak in tongues, and the tongues that they spoke in on the day of Pentecost were tongues that everyone that was in Jerusalem, all the Jews that had come for the Pentecost festivities, heard them preach the gospel in their mother tongue, in their native language. Medes and Parthians and all those people heard the gospel preached in their native language. And tongues on the day of Pentecost was not only an evidence of the supernatural empowerment of God. What did he say to them? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and they spoke in tongues doing what? Witnessing to the grace and the power of God, the gospel of God, and all the mother tongues of all the languages that were present. Now, fast forward to Peter going to the household of Cornelius. Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And as that experience begins to happen, apparently they also were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And when that happened, excuse me just a minute, I'm looking the passage up. It's in Acts chapter 10, verse 46 and 47 is a specific verse. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who has received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? What's really going on there? Friends, this is not a passage about baptism in the Spirit, nor is it a passage about speaking in tongues. It is a passage about Gentiles being saved. Jewish believers did not understand that the gospel included the Gentiles. They couldn't comprehend that. That was the furthest thing from their mind. It wasn't that they were bigoted necessarily. They were just ignorant. Jesus was a Jew. The gospel was a Jewish message. The whole event had been Jewish. They were Jews. They had the truth from Moses and history. They thought they were the ones. And then Peter has this vision to go to Cornelius, and it's like, why? And God convinced him to go, and he went. And when he got there, as he's preaching, they're converted. Now, if you were God, and you wanted those pious Jewish Christians in Jerusalem to know that there was absolutely no distinction in your love for them and your love for Gentiles, and that you were going to save Gentiles just like you were going to save Jews, and that you were going to fill them with your Spirit just like you filled Jews, how would you do that? Would you give those in Cornelius' household the gift of counseling, exhortation, or maybe the gift of healing? Knowing human beings, even as I know human beings, I know what would happen. You would immediately say to yourself, ah, they don't have the same thing I got. Yeah, they believed in Jesus. Yes, the Holy Spirit came on them, but they healed everybody. We spoke in tongues. So clearly we're the real thing, and they're kind of second class. God wanted to make sure that there was no question in the mind of those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that the Gentiles had everything they had. So, he did for the Gentiles at Cornelius' house exactly the same thing as he did for the Jews in Jerusalem. They were saved, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and they spoke in tongues. Because God did not want any differentiation in the minds of the Jewish believers between the two. And that, in fact, became Peter's argument when he went back and explained, what are you doing in the house of a Gentile? Baptizing them in the name of Jesus. What's going on, Peter? Peter said the Holy Spirit came on them just like us. They spoke in tongues just like we did. The exact same thing happened to them as happened to us. How can we make a difference? Who can refuse? God is the one who's already determined. And the whole point was that the experiences were identical. Now, that doesn't mean that every experience is going to be identical. In fact, we have other places in the book of Acts where people are filled with the Holy Spirit and tongues is not mentioned. But in Cornelius' household, it was. Because of this, people have made the equation that the Holy Spirit and tongues always goes together. But friends, not everyone gets the gift of tongues. Not everyone gets that. Paul the Apostle in the book of Corinthians says, all do not speak in tongues, do they? Rhetorical question, answer is implied in the question. No. Why does he say that? Because the Corinthians were insisting that everyone should. And Paul said not everyone does. Now, I've been, besides Christian Missionary Alliance circles, I've been associated in one way or another with Pentecostal circles and charismatic circles since shortly after I really came to know the Lord in a deeply personal way. And I've always had people say to me, well, there's the devotional gift of tongues, and then there's the public gift of tongues for prophetic tongues and the gift for the church, and then there's the devotional gift. I can't find that in my Bible. I'm not dissing it, I just can't find it. And all I've got to go on is what my Bible says. I don't find anything in the Scripture that says there's a devotional gift of tongues that's for you personally. Paul does say, if you have the gift of tongues and you go to the assembly and there's not an interpreter, speak to yourself and to God. And Paul does say, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But Paul does say, I'd rather speak 5 words in a language you understand in the assembly than 10,000 words in a tongue. So from that, my charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters have made the assumption that there's a private gift and a public gift, but that's not what Paul says. Paul just says if there's not an interpreter, don't speak in tongues in the service. But if there is, then don't forbid it. Now, when you put all of that together, what is the outcome of that? Let me give you a little Christian and Missionary Alliance theology, okay? I think it's biblical, that's why I'm in the CMA, but it is CMA theology. Many years ago, this question came up when A.B. Simpson was still the head of the CNMA back at the turn of the century, early 1900s. And there was a big kind of hullabaloo over it because the message of the Christian Alliance had been for many years the deeper life, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the deeper life. Parallel to that in this country was a movement called the Holiness Movement. And out of that strand, groups like the Nazarenes and whatever arose that taught a doctrine of eradication, that the Holy Spirit came upon you and completely ripped out your old sin nature and destroyed it, and you didn't sin after you were filled with the Holy Spirit ever again. You were sinlessly perfect. And then along with that, in 1904, the Azusa Street Revival occurred, and although there had been Pentecostal outpourings before that, in the 1904 Azusa Street Revival, there was a great outpouring of Pentecostalism in this country, and that was kind of looked at as the birth. It wasn't actually the birth, but it was the focal point. And at that point in time, because the message of the Alliance had always been deeper life, had always been Holy Spirit fullness, and had always been, you know, asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now tongues begins to sweep the country as part of the Pentecostal experience, and many people in the Christian Missionary Alliance, when they were filled with the Spirit, began to speak in tongues. And it got to be a problem because there were those who were filled with the Holy Spirit and had not spoken in tongues. And it came eventually to the annual meeting, and there was a big discussion, and they said, is tongues the evidence, the only evidence of being filled with the Spirit? And Dr. A.B. Simpson made his famous proclamation that's been codified in a million tracts since then, seek not, forbid not. And this was the teaching. We said, first of all, we are not a dispensational denomination. Dispensational in the sense that all the sign gifts have ceased. We do not believe that. We believe that the Holy Spirit gives all the gifts today just like He did 2,000 years ago. We believe that the gift of tongues is a valid gift, as is interpretation and healing and miracles and so on and so forth. We believe that's all valid. We do not believe that tongues is the only manifestation of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our message on this subject is, do not seek tongues, seek Jesus. If you get tongues, don't forbid it. Don't prohibit it in your church. Don't prohibit it among your people. God does this just the same as He did before. But do not make that the focal point of the issue. At that point in time, about a third of our constituents left and joined the Assemblies of God. Because on that question, their answer was, tongues is the only evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. That was the question, and that was the division. And about a third of our people went to the Assemblies of God. What was the outcome of that? We have been close sister denominations ever since. There was really no anger and animosity over that issue. Well, I'm sure there was among some people, but we've never really wanted to fight over the issue. And to this day, we maintain, and this pastor maintains, that God can give the gift of tongues today. He can give healing today. He can give miracles today. He can do anything today He did 2,000 years ago. And He may. But giftedness in and of itself does not prove you're full of the Spirit. In the book of First Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, they had a lot of gifts, but they were carnal. And in fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, verse 4, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus Christ is accursed. Well, the implication is that some of them were. And you say, how can that happen? Well, you have to remember that in those days, tongues were a glossolalia, speaking in unknown languages, was used in the temple and cultic worship of the Greek and Roman mythology. Some Buddhist and Tibetan monks speak in tongues. The Mormons speak in tongues. Tongues is not a uniquely Christian phenomena. Tongues by the Holy Spirit is a uniquely Christian phenomena. But there are demonic tongues, and there are just psychiatrically malfunctioned babblers. I've been in meetings where people stood around people who wanted to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and this was the counsel given them. Say, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. As fast as you can, as long as you can, until you'll be speaking in an unknown tongue in just no time at all. Well, yeah. That is, no one will understand what you're saying anymore, but that doesn't mean you got the gift of tongues. That just means you can't talk straight now. And that's not genuine. And so if I have time at the end, I'm going to call for questions, okay? And if I don't get to you, you can ask me afterwards. Because remember I said you could gauge the length of the sermon by what question I'm on, and I'm only on number 3. If the others go faster, I promise. So my point is, spiritual gifts do not prove the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts frequently come when you're filled with the Spirit. In fact, I can almost say some spiritual gift comes when you're filled with the Spirit, because part of the filling and baptism of the Spirit is to equip you for service, and how can you be equipped without spiritual giftedness? So God does pour out gifts upon His people as a component of being baptized and equipped in the Holy Spirit. But that gift may or may not be tongues. It could be something else. The question is it supernatural in its character? Is God doing it? And how did you get it? And when I was first told, and I'm telling you this because when I was first told about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was told to seek the gift of tongues. I don't think my mentors meant to tell me that, but that's what I heard. And that's what I sought. And I eventually got it. And it wasn't the right tongue. And I won't bore you with the story. If you want to talk to me later, you can talk to me in private. Or maybe someday I'll tell everybody about it. But eventually I got rid of a tongue that was not of God, and God gave me one that was, and that lasted for a season in my life, and then he gave me other gifts. And I, you know, I'm not God. I can't explain all that. But I do know that if you focus on tongues, there's nothing in the Scripture that tells you to seek spiritual gifts as your primary focus. You want to be gifted, yes. Lord, I want gifts. I want to be gifted. But seek Jesus and let him give you what he wants you to have. Seek Jesus Christ as your primary focus. Now, how do you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, and how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? We've already said that baptism is the initial filling, and then you may be filled again and again after that. How do you get baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the simple answer to that is ask. Ask. That's how you get anything from God. You come to him and ask him. And you need to come and ask. How long does it take to be filled or baptized? Well, it only takes a minute, seconds. One testimony, I think this is one of the ones that's recorded in V. Raymond Edmonds' book, They Found the Secret. But one brother had been seeking the fullness of God, and one day he was walking down the street, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God fell upon him, and the power of God was so great that he went to his knees. He said there on the sidewalk, he was just overwhelmed with a sense of the presence of God and the power of God, and the outpouring was so great that at one point he said, I had to ask God to stay his hand. I thought I was just going to die. But it was a rapturous experience as well. I mean, it's like terrifying and wonderful all at the same time. And it happened just that fast on the sidewalk. Surprise, surprise. It doesn't take long to be filled. But sometimes it takes a while to be ready to be filled. And what I mean by that is, you can ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can come upon you suddenly. But being ready to be filled sometimes takes a while. I think what was happening in the upper room for 10 days was God was getting them ready to be filled. And many of the old timers used to have what they called tarrying meetings. And that's when they would get together in prayer and just wait for God, you know, to come and show up. But part of what happens in those tarrying sessions, part of what I think was going on in that upper room, was building within the disciples a longing for Jesus and Jesus only. That he was more important than anything else. And friends, I do know this. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit of God as long as you are satisfied with yourself. Nor can you be filled with the Spirit of God as long as you have self in you that you're willing to tolerate. It does require that you come to a place in your spiritual walk where you are fed up with you. Where you have just had it with yourself. Where you're sick of your own desires, you're sick of your ambitions, you're sick of your chronic sinfulness, even though you know it's wrong and you really do love God down deep, you keep messing up and you're tired of it, and you can't live this Christian life, it's frustrating the life out of you, and you're miserable, and you just want to be done with yourself to the point that you're willing to turn loose of everything in your life except Jesus. When you're at that point, you can be filled. But if you are still hanging on to things, the Holy Spirit cannot permeate your being with his presence as long as you're still alive and well somewhere on the inside. He has to find an empty vessel. These are all metaphors. They have their limitations. But for you to be filled with him, you've got to be emptied of you. And that means a surrender of yourself. And that's what Romans 12, or Romans 6, 12, 13, and following is all about. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your instruments as instruments of righteousness. That's what that's all about. Come to the end of yourself and give it over to God. Tell him that you want him to be in charge, in control. I'm going to skip 7 for a minute. So who is the person who gets filled with the Spirit? My answer is the person who is desperate. And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. You see, as David said, as the deer thirst and pants for the water brooks when heated in the chase, so my soul pants for thee, O God. For thee, the living God, I thirst and I hunger. Jesus said, if you're thirsting and hungering for righteousness, you will be filled. Jesus said on that great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and I will give him living water. And this, John said, he spoke of the filling, the baptism, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If a man is thirsty, are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Are you desperate? Do you want God more than anything in the world? Do you want God more than your job? Do you want God more than your money? Do you want God more than your family? Do you want God more than your children? Do you want God more than your desires? Do you want God more than your reputation? Do you want God more than anything this world has to give you? When he is the consuming passion and you long for him with all of your being, then you're in a place to be filled. And if you say, Paul, I don't have that. It sounds good, but I don't have it. Then ask God to give that to you, the longing, because he's faithful. He knows our frame that we're but dust. And if you say, I want to have that desperation for God, but you know, I just don't. Then ask God to make you willing to be willing. Ask him to give you the desperation. Ask him to work with you. Take your hands off. I was in a meeting one time in Tocoa at an evening service, and one of my professors was preaching, Dr. Jerry Sproul, and he gave a challenge, and I took that challenge. And as he kind of stood in front of us, he said, I want to ask you to give God permission to do anything in your life that he deems necessary to gain possession of you 100%. Whatever it requires to break your pride, to break yourself, to break your own ambition, whatever it takes, invite God to do anything necessary to bring you to the place where all you want in life is Jesus. I did not take the invitation lightly, but with sobriety, not fully knowing what I was getting into, but knowing it's what I wanted, I said, Lord, I give you that permission. And God will take you to himself. If you want that, he will bring you there. Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus, he says, I have this problem with you. You've left your first love. Being filled with the Spirit is nothing different from returning in some senses to your first love, where Jesus is the consuming passion of your life. Does he mean more to you than life itself? Is he what you think about all day long? Does he consume your mind? I can remember days of being so full of the Spirit of God that it was hard to go to work and hard to go to class. I really just didn't want to leave the presence of God in prayer long enough to go do the stuff I had to do. And I couldn't wait to get out so I could go back to the place of prayer and be in God's presence. When you have that kind of longing, God does amazing things. And if you don't have it, ask Him for it. You know, just ask Him. He loves you. Listen, God wants you to be filled with the Spirit more than you want to be filled with the Spirit. So just ask Him. He'll take care of the details. But when you say, how long does it take? Well, to be filled only takes a minute. But to be ready to be filled could take a little bit of time. Because you've got to be in a place where you're ready to receive what He wants to give. Can you be filled and not know it? No. You can't be filled and not know it. But you can be filled and not know that you were, that what happened to you was the filling or baptism of the Spirit. Let me explain that. Universally, the testimony of people who are filled with the Spirit of God, there are some elements that are consistent. One is an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. You remember the guy that fell to his knees on the sidewalk? There's an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. There's an incredible love for Jesus. There's an incredible love for Jesus. I mean, your heart just wells up with adoration and praise. Paul says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can't stop. It's just gushing out of you. It's flowing out of you. There's a joy. There's a lightness to your step. There's a peace that goes beyond comprehension. There's a fullness of God's presence. Everyone has that in some way or another. It may not be dramatic gushing out on the sidewalk. It may come as a quiet flood that begins to just rise in your life over a period of a few days or whatever until suddenly you find yourself being borne along. It may not come all like a dump, you know, just poured out on you, but it may just catch you up in the tide. But however the fullness of the Spirit of God comes, it will consist in due season of this wonderful inner awareness of the presence of God, of love for Christ, of joy and peace and confidence in God. It also issues forth in a passion for holiness. He is, after all, the Holy Spirit. And there is a desire in your life to please God like never before. Not because you're afraid of the law. Not because you don't want to get caught. Not because the church says so. Not because some booklet told you you should. There's just something inside of you that wells up and says, oh God, I want to please You. I want to please You. I love You and I want to please You. Love is the motivation. And the spiritual fruit begins to be manifest. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control begins to be manifest. It just comes out. So you may not know to call that the baptism or the filling of the Spirit. Some people don't. Some people only in retrospect look back and say, oh, that's what happened to me on that occasion. I had a brother testify to that this morning. And my observation of the life is that he is Spirit-filled. I saw such a dramatic change in him after he came to Christ. But then a few weeks later, he was just bubbling. And he was telling me, he said, you know, about 3 weeks after I trusted Christ as my Savior, he said, I was just at home one day, and he said, all of a sudden God just came over me. And he said, I was so full of Him. And he said, I have had such joy and such peace and such a sense of God's presence ever since then. And he said, I understand now that was when I was filled with the Spirit. Yes. Yes. You can be filled with the Spirit and not know what to call it. But you cannot be filled with the Spirit and not know it happened. You will know something happened to you because it's so dramatically different. And even though it comes by faith, that's where I take a little bit of issue. You remember, how many of you remember Campus Crusade, the Four Spiritual Laws? How many of you remember the little blue book that came out second, the bird book? Okay, it had the dove on the front, you know, and it's how to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm not dissing Bill Bright, dear brother in Christ, and God really gave him a passion for souls, and he's a great evangelist, and he's with Jesus now. But this little booklet came out, and it's How to Be Filled with the Spirit, and you know, you go through the steps, and then at one point you breathe out self, and you breathe in the Spirit, now by faith you're filled with the Spirit, right? Wrong. You're not filled with the Spirit, you're filled with air. That's not how you get filled with the Spirit. It's simple, but it's not like that. And then just take it by faith. Okay, I didn't feel anything. I didn't know, nothing happened to me. And you wake up in the morning just as frustrated and ornery as you were the day before. Well, just take it by faith. Just believe it till it happens. No, no, no. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and something happens to you. Don't take it by faith until you have it in your life. I mean, faith doesn't mean you shut your eyes to reality. If you're still running around frustrated by your carnal nature and you're still angry and irritable and full of rage and all that kind of stuff, and don't take it by faith that you've been filled with the Spirit. You haven't been. You need to be. When He fills you, you'll know that. So can you be filled and not know it? Not really. Can you think you're filled with the Spirit when in fact you're not? Oh, yes. I skipped verse 10. It's not a verse. It's question 10. Question 7. I'm coming back. Don't get anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Can you think you're filled with the Spirit when in fact you're not? Yeah. Lots of people think they're filled with the Spirit when in fact they're not. Because they've just adopted the party line, babbled the stuff, and they go along with the game plan. But they're not filled with the Spirit. The Christian and Missionary Alliance is a Spirit-filled denomination, at least in doctrine. But I find, as I sit on the licensing and ordaining committee for many years now, time after time after time after time after time, we interview candidates for ministry that do not have a clue in this world what we're talking about. They don't have a clue, not even close. Never had this experience. The writings of Simpson and Jaffrey and Tozer and some of these saints of the past and the history of this movement have talked about this experience, and there's kind of an intellectual assent, but they don't have what those guys had. And sadly, many people who are in ministry don't have it. And most of the churches don't understand it anymore. I go to council, and I don't see this being the dominant theme of our annual meetings. And along with it, we don't see very many healings. We do see healings. God hasn't abandoned us. We do see healings, but not like we used to. And it's just different. It's just different. But we're Spirit-filled. At least we say we are. And many people say they are. Many groups say they are. And they're not. When you're filled with the Spirit, you have spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, temperance, kindness, goodness, self-control. If those things are not evident in your life, you're not filled with the Spirit. If you want the evidence, do you have an overwhelming sense of the presence of God? Do you have a passionate love for Jesus Christ? Do you have a fervent love for God and for holiness? And do you see the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in your life? And is your ministry effective and powerful in Holy Spirit's supernatural giftedness? If those things are not true of you, then don't settle for second best. Come back to God and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Now, the question that has been asked by a number of people: are you filled with the Holy Spirit if you have outbursts of sin and self? And this question a number of people ask, and I want to address it just for a moment. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean you're sinless. Okay? That's where the Nazarenes went wrong. And I'm not picking on people, all right? I want you to understand the differences in theology. Historically, Nazarene doctrine of sanctification says that when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you no longer sin. Your sin nature is eradicated and you no longer sin. Some people think John Wesley taught that. John Wesley did not teach that. He did teach Christian perfectionism, but he didn't teach sinless perfection. So the question, can you be filled with the Holy Spirit and have outbursts of sin? The answer is yes, you can. But not chronic, persistent outbursts of sin. Let me explain what I mean. If you have an anger problem, and every time somebody ticks you off, you're fuming and your blood's boiling, and sometimes you are giving sharp, angry retorts with or without explicatives, and you're kicking things and throwing things and pounding your fist around, day after day after day after day, you are not filled with the Spirit of God. You need to be. You're trying to control that anger in your own strength and ability, and you have not come to the place where God has control of your anger. But if you're filled with the Spirit of God, and as an exception, something really hits you wrong, and you just suddenly fly off the handle, I will tell you what will happen if you're Spirit-filled. Instantly, you will be, listen carefully to what I'm saying, you will be grieved. You will be grieved. You will not feel guilty because you broke the Christian rule. You will not feel embarrassed because you violated the law. You will not be sad that somebody caught you being upset. You will be grieved that your most intimate, closest, deepest, most precious friend in all the world, whose name is Jesus, has been subjected in that moment to your carnality and to the rise of the old nature, and it will break your heart, and you will instantly say, oh God, oh God, fill me again, fill me full. I do not want that in my life. I do not want to hurt you. Those occasions may come, but there's an immediate sense in your spirit that you have grieved the Spirit of God and that you long to get it right now. And you want to do that. Not because you're afraid of punishment, not because you broke the rules, but because you wounded your dearest friend, the lover of your soul. And there's a big difference, friends. A lot of Christians wring their hands, they're frustrated with themselves. Oh, I don't know why I do that way. I'm not really like that. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. That's exactly what you're like. That's the problem. That is you. It is. I'm not really like that. Yeah, you are. That's why you need him in charge. Because you can't do it. Brother Carey and I were talking about this last night. We were talking about forgiveness and dealing with rage and bitterness and stuff like that. Let me give you an illustration of someone filled with the Spirit and someone not filled with the Spirit dealing with the subject of rage and forgiveness, okay? A person who's trying to do it on their own looks like this. Or I choose to forgive. I don't feel like forgiving. I don't want to forgive. In fact, I'd like to punch their face in, but I choose to forgive. And then you wake up the next day. God, I hate their guts, but I choose to forgive. God, I'd love to strangle them, but I choose to forgive. I'm going to try to forgive. Lord, help me forgive. And then the next day, Lord, I really want to forgive this person. And that goes on and on and on. And every day you battle with that. But when you're full of the Spirit of God, it's different. Because in that moment, you're broken for what they did. And there's not even the issue of dealing with the rage so much as there's just an instant response that says, oh God, they are hurting so deeply that they have acted this way. And I want somehow to minister to them. I love them. I don't want them going through what they're going through. Please touch them. And there's God and there's them. And you're kind of out. You're kind of out of the picture. Do you know why? Because you're dead. And He is alive in you. And out of your heart flows. It's not that you're out here trying to deal with this anger and stuff. You know why you get angry? Because somebody messed up your plans. Somebody's getting in the way of your goals. That's why you're upset to begin with. You want something and somebody's standing in the way of it. But when you're dead, it's hard to want. Corpses don't get angry. They don't. They're dead. And the Holy Spirit of God gushes forth with His power and with His love. And if you have one of those moments, I mean, somebody kicks you hard enough that they get a rise out of the corpse, okay? I go right back to what I said about the outburst. There's a grief. Oh God, there's a part of me that must still be alive in there somewhere. And I'm grieved because of it. I submit it to you. Will you do this? Will you take care of this? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not to be sinlessly perfect. You're not going to be sinless. But friends, you will have a consistent victory in the areas of your life that you know are wrong. And as you go along, the Holy Spirit will make you aware of other areas He wants to deal with. And as He brings them up, they will be submitted. And day by day, little by little, He who loves you will make you conform to the image of Jesus Christ. He will work in you. I'm talking to you about a spiritual life that is available if you want it more than life itself. The reason that those 120 in the upper room turned the world upside down is because Jesus was more important to them than anything this world had. And being empowered and filled by Him was their number one objective. Everything else took a back seat. And the reason that we don't look like the church in the book of Acts is because Jesus just doesn't mean that much to us. It's not because God's changed. It's not because we live in a different era. It's not because God doesn't do that stuff anymore. It's because we don't have that passion. And if we don't have that passion, the thing that we need to do is to ask God to give it to us. Because you can't work it up. You can't manufacture it. But you can go before God and say, oh God, I'm missing something. Will you give me a passion and a hunger and fill me up? I wonder if someone would mind just going downstairs and letting Pastor Hector, no thanks, Steve, that we're done. They wanted to come up for communion, also the CBI. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I just want to ask you, are you dissatisfied with your spiritual life? Do you feel like you know, this Christianity business is just not what I thought it was going to be. I'm not happy here. I don't have what I thought I was going to get. Friends, here's what I know. God is true. Let everyone else be a liar. God is true. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that abundantly. Jesus made a promise. He said, I will fill you with my Spirit. That's a promise. Jesus said, I will give you joy unspeakable. I will give you peace that goes beyond comprehension. And if that is not your experience or mine, it's not because God is not being faithful. It's because we're not in the place where we can receive what He wants to give. Because we have departed from Him in some way. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want to invite you to take the challenge. As you recall today that Jesus died for you, would you be willing to say to God, and I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to give up my goals, my plans, my ambitions, my desires, my selfish nature, my carnality, my bitterness, kind of like my bitterness. I've been nursing it for a long time. I have every right to do that. No, I want to give it up. I want to let go. I want to forgive. I want to release. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. The real truth of the filling of the Holy Spirit is nothing more than God having all of you so that you can have all of Him. It's not any more complicated than that, but that's not easy. That's not easy. But God will effect the crucifixion that you need. I know you died in Christ positionally when you trusted Him. But in Romans 7, Paul died in experience too. I've come to the conclusion that there's not a blessed good thing inside of me. Nothing. I am a zero. Oh, wretched person that I am, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Ah, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's not where He ended. That's where His powerful spiritual life began. Romans 8 tells the story. Is that what you want? Father, I pray this morning you prepare our hearts that we might be willing to be made willing, that we might have a passion kindled for Jesus Christ, that nothing will satisfy us until we are overflowing with your presence. To be filled with your Spirit is simply to have the Shekinah glory of God dwelling in this human tabernacle and flooding out around us with your presence. And we will not be satisfied until that is true. We just come to you this morning, wherever we are. Some here in this room are filled with your Spirit. Some have been, but they've just kind of lived life for a while and tarnished a bit. They need to come back and be filled again. Some here have never understood this experience. Some here need to be made ready. Wherever we are, Lord, will you meet us today? You're a kind and gracious Father. If any man asks you for the Holy Spirit, you're not going to give him a fish or stone or a scorpion. You're going to give him food. You're going to give him the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, these were your words. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And I pray this morning, O God, that we would be among those who would come and ask. And if you have to prepare us, if you have to expose layers of self that we didn't even realize were there, if you have to point out the gods that we're holding on to, if it takes a while to sort that out, we'll wait. Take all the time that's needed, Lord. But we want to be Spirit-filled people. We want to be a congregation where your Shekinah presence dwells and you are comfortable and at home in our midst. Because there's nothing here that offends you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.